How are you guys today? That's good. Paul said great. Thanks. Last week we studied what the gospel is. And so in a sense we were defining our faith as followers of Jesus. This week we're looking at declaring our faith as followers of Jesus. So the question is, why do we who are Christians have such a hard time at declaring our faith? Why is it so hard for us, in a sense, to just declare that this is who we are, where sometimes, often, it seems we are timid about it. We are even scared to mention it. So why is that? And we discussed this a little bit in our life group on Friday night, our TGIF life group that meets at my house. And yes, that's the name of the group. And the answers that came back there were fear of rejection or judgment, maybe trying to avoid maybe causing some tension or conflict in relationships that we have with people already, whether it be family or friends or coworkers or whatever it may be, those relationships. We don't want that tension. Or this is not from the life group, or I was just thinking, it may be that we don't want to align ourselves with those, what we consider those crazy people that are at those sporting events or at our college campuses that are kind of like going and yelling to people as they walk by saying, "Repent or go to hell." You know, those really nice people that are very approachable. Yeah. You know, we don't want to like, I'm not with them. You know, I don't want you to think like I'm that extreme or something. Or maybe we're not sure how to define our faith, like we talked about last week. So we avoid the subject. If the subject comes up, we're not quite sure how to articulate what we believe or what it means to follow Christ. Or maybe simply because we don't have a desire to share about our faith. Just don't want to. Or maybe it's just that we lack courage. Basically, we're wimps, right? We don't want to mention that because it gets too scary for us. You know, there's no people in any time of history that has as many opportunities to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ than people do right now in this country at this time in the 21st century. No other time in history has the gospel been so available to people. For example, did you realize there are about 350,000 churches in the United States? There's only 50 states, so divide that up. There's 350,000 churches. Let's put it in perspective. That's the same number as if you took all the convenience stores and added them to all the hotels and then added them to, there's one other thing here, hotels, convenience stores, and fast food restaurants. If you took all those and added them together, that's about the same number of churches there are. So there's just as many churches as there are all those things. Now, those hotels, I just want to qualify, did not include the casino hotels. Okay, so there's a little more. But, yeah, just be clear about where this data comes from. Today, approximately, there's 2,400 Christian radio stations in this country alone, with 100 television stations that are all broadcasting the gospel in some form through teaching, through preaching, through worship music, through Christian talk shows. All that is being done right here in the United States. It's like it is just so many opportunities to hear about the gospel of Christ. So then why are we so timid about it? Maybe it's because we don't want to align ourselves with some of the crazies on those things too, right? I don't know. Why is that? You know, and still so many people in our country reject the truth. They do not believe. Maybe they just are choosing not to listen to all those messages. They're tuning out. You know, how many of us listen to 99.1? We may not. That's on the radio station if you didn't know. We may just decide not to. Oh, there's one person. Yeah. Oh, two people. How many listen to 99.1 once in a while? Yeah, a few of us. Yeah, a few of us. But the truth is, we lack confidence in our faith in order to declare it with confidence. We do. We lack confidence. And it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. We may have been a Christian for 6 months, 1 week. We may have been a Christian, like myself, for over 30 years. Yet, there are times, most of the time, we might find ourselves very timid about sharing our faith in different situations. But why is this basically the majority experience of most Christians in the United States? That almost all the Christians I talk to, this is an issue. Why? I think it's because we are just too comfortable, brothers and sisters. We are way too comfortable in the United States as Christians. We believe in Jesus and we study His Word and we pray and we come to church. And what's the result of those actions is that we are a very comfortable Christian in where we're at. And if there's any kind of major differences or disagreements among church people or things that we don't like or bother us, what do? We don't reconcile those things necessarily. We just go to another church, right? Because it's 350,000 churches that we can choose from. So we just, I don't want to do that, so I just go over here. And so, not that that's wrong to do in a sense, because sometimes you can't resolve conflict, but if you don't even try or don't deal with those things, then we just pop and go to another church. The driving force in our lives, and I want us all to evaluate this, is to be comfortable, isn't it? Why do you choose what you study in school? Why do you work at the job you work at? Well, you might say, I hate my job. I'm not comfortable there. But why are you still there? Well, there's no other jobs available, right? Okay. Well, that's a temporary thing, right? But in a sense, we got to think of what is really driving us. And I think in the American culture, in the United States especially, what's driving us in our culture is to be comfortable, right? We want the house, we want the car, we want the dog or cat, if you're a cat person. And, you know, we want these things that are comfortable. We want the gizmos. We want all these things because we want the job that gives us the most
money,
right? We want that because why? That gives us the ability to be
comfortable,
right? If we have money, we can be comfortable. That's what we think. And so is that really what's driving us in the United States and then us as Christians too? How often do I hear sometimes when we're talking about where to go on missions and the first thing that comes out is,
that might be too dangerous.
You know, but it's true. We need to think about those things. But should we just toss things out because that might be a little dangerous for us? Because as Christians and Americans, United States citizens, comfort is very important, right? And so, but don't get me wrong. Actually, it wasn't always like this in our country. For example, when I was growing up, even that's just not very long ago. You know, that might be 30 years ago or so, maybe a little longer than that. It's not that long ago, and most churches that I visited, and our family church hopped there for a couple of years, none of them had padded seats. They all had wooden seats. And that was just like the culture. It's like everybody was used to just seats without pads. But now, if you go to church without padded seats, it's like, what's up with this? You know, because we all strive for comfort. Now, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. It's not a sin to be comfortable, right? I mean, you don't want to wear clothes that are uncomfortable. You don't want to wear shoes that are uncomfortable, right? So you can suffer for Jesus because we're not supposed to be comfortable, right? No, it's okay to be comfortable, but it's not good to be, if being comfortable is our goal. It's wrong if that is our goal in life, to be comfortable. And that's really what drives us. When comfort is our goal, our growth is limited. And for example, if we desire to grow in physical strength, what do? We work out, right? We lift weights. We run as far as we can go, whatever it is. But if you've ever tried to increase your strength in anything, whether it be for sports or just personal gain or just trying to shape your body so the other sex looks at you, whatever it is, you know, the reason why you do that, you don't do that with comfort. You actually have to push yourself. There's pain involved there. There's discomfort, right? You're told to work until you're uncomfortable. And then you grow. You're stronger. You grow in being able to run farther, whatever it is. That makes sense to us because that's just common knowledge. But what about our spiritual life? it's the same thing. The same principle applies. We grow spiritually, and at least we have opportunity to, when we are uncomfortable. And the Lord knows this. So he allows things in our lives that make us uncomfortable. And what do? We complain about it. why is this happening to me? So we got to think this way in the sense that when that happens to us, we know that we have opportunity to grow. We are limited and weak unless we exercise. And this applies physically as well as spiritually. We exercise by how? Declaring our faith. And this is the thesis of the sermon today. We grow by declaring our faith. And listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. And this is what he meant when he wrote his letter to Philemon in verse 6. There's only one chapter, so you don't say chapter 1, verse 6. You just say Philemon 6. It's not chapter 6, okay? Just an aside there. Philemon 6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So if you're here today and you're feeling spiritually low, or dry, or you just feel like, oh man, I feel like I'm blah for Jesus. If you want to get that, your faith walking, active, share your faith, declare your faith, make that a practice of your everyday life, and I'll guarantee you, because based on Scripture, you will have a much more deeper understanding of who you are in Christ and all that you have in Christ as a follower of Him. Declare your faith is the exercise that's necessary for us to grow in Christ. Now, remember, Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, the Great Commission, what did he say? He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Now, how do we make disciples according to this? We baptize and we teach people to obey the commands of Jesus. And this is saying in other ways is declare your faith. Explain your faith in Christ to others. Declaring our faith is a spiritual exercise. We need to become strong in the Lord. We may have a lot of Bible knowledge. We may go to church regularly. We may study the Bible on our own and pray. But if we don't declare our faith, we are weak Christians. We are weak followers in Christ. When we read and study the Bible, it's like eating a healthy diet. Just take this for an analogy. If you want to be healthy, right, you eat healthy. So that's good. We read and we study the Bible. We pray to the Lord. We learn His commands. But if we don't declare our faith, if we don't exercise after we eat, right, then we're not going to get stronger. If you just eat good food, it doesn't make you stronger, right? To get stronger, you have to exercise. If you just eat thinking you're going to get stronger and you just think the more you eat, the stronger you get, what's going to happen? You're going to get heavier rather than stronger, right? And that same principle applies to us spiritually. If all we do is eat and think we're going to eat and read my Bible more and pray more and eat more, and go to church more often, and I never declare my faith, I never exercise, I'm just going to become spiritually obese. I'll be a good American. No, right? That's the average American, right? Where they say the average American weight is overweight. So that's the analogy there. And we need to exercise. Faith without action is dead, James says. Let me illustrate this in a different way. May and I once visited a friend that had a fish tank in fish, and there was three goldfish in this fish tank. That was a really good-sized fish tank. But the unusual thing about these goldfish is that one goldfish was the normal size, the size that you can pick up and it's wiggling. You can just swallow it if you want to, right? That is the normal goldfish size. But the other two were large. They were big. One was, enormous. I've never seen a goldfish that size in my life. So it was weird. There's one little one, and then there's the two big goldfish dudes in there swimming around. I was like, how did it get that way? And he explained why there was this size discrepancy between his goldfish. Well, he used to live in another house, and when they moved into that house, they had this little pond in the back, like a fish pond. So they bought these two goldfish, which were normal size at that time, and they put them in the pond. And for, years, they were in that pond, and they grew to that size. And then they had to move to the house they were in, and so they got a fish tank. They put a fish in there. I guess they got another goldfish, put it in there. And all three goldfish remained exactly the same size as he put them in that tank. And you see, goldfish, unique about them, well, it's not so unique about them, but other animals in the sea are the same, similar, is that if they will only grow to the size that's corresponding to the environment that they're in. So that's why you never really see those huge goldfish in those little goldfish tanks that some people have, those like little jar tanks, just like little goldfish in there. That's normal. But they're never going to grow like large, like those big ones that had more space in the pond, and better water, and all those environmental things that helped them be able to grow bigger and larger and stronger. The same principle applies to us spiritually. We can be a Christian, we can be happy, we can be well fed. But if we are not looking out beyond our only little sphere of influence, in a sense, our little comfortable life, by declaring our faith to those that we come in contact with regularly, exercising ourselves, we will just stay the size of this little goldfish that, you know, you just try swallowing one of those big guys. It's just not going to work, right? They've grown. The same applies to us. We need to be exercising our faith, declaring our faith. So which brings us to our text. You can think about, Pastor Jeff, are you ever going to get to the text that we read? Yes, right now. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. There are three things that Paul mentions here that are important to declaring our faith, to exercising spiritually. And the first is mentioned, we can call like prayer preparation. We see this when the Apostle Paul wrote at the beginning in verse 18 and going into 19. He said, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me." I'll stop there. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest declarers of the Christian faith in the history of Christianity, asked for prayer. Why? Because prayer preparation is essential, he knew, to being able to declare our faith. That's why he asked for it. And it's not only here, he asked it in other letters he has written as well. Now realize, and I've said this before, prayer is like a power cord. So we have to imagine that we are like, if we are believers in Christ and followers of Him, we are like God's, this is a man's illustration, okay? Though that might be sexist too, so sorry. It's like we are power tools. You know, I'm thinking of Tool Tie Tim. I don't know if you even saw that, you know, RR kind of thing. Well, we are like power tools. You're like a drill, Mike, okay? And you're not battery powered, okay? You need the power cord to be plugged into you and then connected to the power source. And prayer is that power cord. So without the power cord, we are useless. We can't do anything on our own. But if we connect to the power cord and connect to the power source, prayer, then we have unlimited power to do what God wants us to do. So that's what prayer is essential to declaring our faith. If we want to exercise and declare our faith and grow in Christ, then we've got to have prayer preparation. So we pray to help us declare the Lord and to be about His work. Now notice here the apostle told us to pray not only for him, but for all the saints, meaning all our Christian brothers and sisters. It's not talking about the saints like some people pray to the statues and stuff. It's more every brother and sister in Christ is a saint. So the question is, are we praying for one another as well? And not just specifically praying for like my stubbed toe or something, but more praying for opportunities to declare our faith. When's the last time you've prayed with someone other than maybe praying over your food before you eat? When's the last time we have prayed for someone to have opportunities to share their faith with other people? This is something that we should be doing regularly because this is why we're here. This is the purpose why Christ has come, is to declare who He is to the world. And we are to be about that regularly, exercising spiritually that way. When's the last time that you've prayed for someone to share their faith? A young salesman, I'll use an illustration of how this works. A young salesman was disappointed after losing not getting someone to buy what he was selling. it was a big sale, and he missed out. They didn't bite on it. And so he was talking to his manager about this, and he said to his manager, he's like, you know, I just learned today that, you know, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. And the manager just shook his head and he says, no, son, you know, older guy. Yeah, your job is not to make the horse drink. Your job is to make the horse thirsty so that he wants to take a drink. That's what a good salesman is. Make him thirsty, and then he'll drink when you get him to the water. And it's so true in the sense that we, if we think of that, as we declare our faith, it's not our job to make them become Christians, right? You can't force anybody to be a believer in Christ. But as we live for Christ, as we declare our faith, as we spread the influence of Christ, almost in a sense, let them smell the aroma of Christ, that makes them hungry for Christ. Now, some people will respond positively, some will respond negatively. But our job is to make them know about Christ, and if they are hungry, then they will bite and nibble. You know, pray for the people in our lives to be hungry for the gospel. Now, this may mean only that, in a sense, for them to take a small nibble. Use a fishing analogy, right? Just a fish comes over, they see the bait, and what do? They just pick at it, right? Sometimes they pick at it. Though some fish just grab it and run. Those are fun when they catch those. But they just nibble at it. You know, in a sense, if the people in your life and in my life just learn that we believe in a God that has created everything and to whom we are accountable, that's a little piece of the gospel. It's a start. That's like what we'd say, planting the seed. And they may nibble at that. They may come back with questions about that. Why? How can you believe in that? I remember one instance, I was a young adult, and my pastor was constantly trying to help me understand this concept of giving people nibbles of the gospel. And I just started working, or I had been working as an engineer, and one time we went out to a bar after work with my coworkers, and I ordered a Coke, and this one guy who works right in the cubicle next to me and has given me some hard times, some bad comments about, quote, me being a Christian. Immediately he said, oh, are you one of those Christians that think drinking alcohol is a sin? And right away, I had an opportunity, right? He was, in a sense, he was nibbling. So I just, at that point, shared my beliefs about drinking alcohol according to what the scriptures teach. And why I just ordered a Coke. It wasn't that I felt like drinking alcohol was a sin or not. It was just, that's what I wanted, a Coke. I didn't want to drink at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So, but you know, I just kind of interacted with them, and it was very natural because this man brought up the subject, and so I was able to talk about my faith, or at least a little nibble of the faith, right? And some teachings in the scriptures and what Jesus taught, and it was very natural, and actually it broke the ice with him, and as well as with all the other guys that were sitting around in hearing range of this, because of course they tuned in when he challenged me like that. And what it did is it broke the ice, said, hey, this guy, Jeff, is comfortable talking about his faith, and he's also open to questions. So, and it just planted that little seed. And then, you know what happened next? Nothing. We just moved on to other conversation, and that was over. Yeah. So, but now that's a nibble. That was a little nibble, right? And, you know, if you want, I can tell you later on personally, there's other opportunities that just came from that, because people knew then they could talk to me about faith in a sense. So pray for one another to declare our faith through our relationships, our actions, our kindness, and of course the words that we say. Whether it be a nibble or you go through the whole gospel explanation, you know, if somebody's ready to hear the whole thing. So prayer preparation is essential. The second thing necessary to declare our faith is confidence in God. And we see this when the Apostle Paul stated this, his request for what he wanted with confidence. He's asking for that, in a sense. Look at verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. You jump a little into verse 20. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, Paul asked this because he wanted to know what to say. Now, isn't that what we want too? Isn't that why we're hesitant a lot of times? We don't want to venture out there because somebody may ask us a question that we have no clue what the answer is. Or we just may not be able to articulate our faith very well. But Paul had confidence, and he was asking for prayer, that God would give him the words to say the things that needed to be said. And last week we learned the importance of defining our faith. And this week we're learning the importance of declaring our faith. And to do that, we can have confidence in God, because God will give us the words to say when He wants us to say the words He wants us to say. Now, He's not going to just like infuse them into our head, like, you know, all of a sudden take control and I'm speaking, I don't know what I'm saying, you know. No, but He will use our experiences and what we've studied and all those things, and He'll bring them to mind, and we'll just, it'll just come without that preparation necessarily. It's amazing that Paul himself was asking for this to be done fearlessly. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, He goes, "On My account you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Wow. Now, this is in the context of like being arrested for being a Christian. And so it's the gospel and our identity in Christ is what's at issue here. And He will give us the words how to defend ourselves or explain what we're doing and why we're doing it and who we are. This should give us confidence in declaring our faith because of this promise. But this doesn't mean that God will always provide us the words to say in every situation, because that's just not the way it works. Like, for example, if someone comes to you or to me and says and asks us, "Why did God let my loved one, my family member, die due to cancer or to some tragic accident?" What do we say? We don't have the answer. We just don't know. And so God, and I've been there at that moment, and God didn't provide me with any words to say. And you know why? Because we're not supposed to say anything at that time, right? We're actually supposed to just encourage them to continue to share, because they have a lot of deep pain and they need someone to talk to about it. And so you can ask them questions more about it, about what happens, and let them share their pain. And then, through that relationship and that conversation, maybe there will be an opportunity to comfort them with a part of the gospel. Maybe not. Maybe that's just the first time you're hearing and talking about this issue. So we just pray for the opportunity, and then we have confidence that God will give us the words to say if we're to say something. And so we can have that confidence. For the Apostle Paul to ask for prayer for that he could fearlessly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ comforts me, because we always look at the Apostle Paul as like, whoa, you know, he wrote half the New Testament and he was this great apostle for Jesus. But here he's asking for help because he knows he needs it. This means that even the Apostle Paul was a little nervous about declaring his faith. But this didn't stop him, though, as it stops many of us. Why? Because he prepared himself through prayer and having others pray for him, and he had the confidence he had in God to provide the words if needed. So Paul used this word fearlessly twice in our text here. Verse 19 first, fearlessly made known. And then in verse 20, declare it fearlessly. And this word fearlessly in the original Greek language, which the New Testament was written, means simply to be frank in speech, confident in spirit and demeanor. So in a sense, to just have that confidence that what you're saying and what you're sharing is the truth and relevant to who you're talking to. And that's it. And Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for this specifically, that he would have confidence in God and then be fearlessly declaring the gospel. Now imagine you're on vacation, all right, and that you can drive, okay? Some of you cannot drive here, but just imagine you're on vacation, you're driving, and it's getting late at night, and it's time to pull over, find some place to stay. So you find a hotel, and you pull in there, and then you go in, and you see the receptionist or the cashier or whatever, and you find out there's a room available. So she gives you a card and you fill out your name and your your address and your phone number, and you give her your credit card, right? Because you're going to use that as a deposit in case you just steal stuff or whatever. And you just passed over all this very personal information very confidently to them. This is like you didn't even think about it. But oftentimes you and I will hesitate to share what's very personal about us, our identity in Christ, with others. We will think about that. It won't be so natural to do that. Now, this doesn't mean, in a sense, that we are to share that we are Christians every single time we get a chance to. Like, we force it on people. Like, every time I hand over my credit card, oh, I'm a Christian, you know. Or, you know, every time you shake a hand of someone at work, you're just like, I am Jeff Wissman and I'm a Christian, you know. It doesn't mean that, right? Where it just should be that second nature natural, because that's just kind of weird, right? But it should come naturally when the opportunity happens, that we don't think twice. It just flows out of who we are in Christ. My pastor often just said it's kind of like flying your flag. It's just part of who you are. So, and he helped me in the sense when I was with people or whatever, when I wasn't a pastor, and a conversation would come up at lunch or at the bar or whatever it is, right? And then if, like, the pastor had mentioned something related to that topic of conversation, since I've listened to a sermon and it was connected, I might just say, oh, yeah, my pastor talked about something like that, and this is what he said. And just leave it there and see if somebody nibbles, you know? But it's just natural because that's part of my life. It's who I am, what I did that week. So through prayer, preparation, and confidence in God, we can declare our faith. And declaring our faith will have the influence on the people around us. For example, did you know that John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, a key book in the Christian circles, came to Christ just by overhearing three women talk about their faith in Christ? He came to Christ just hearing secondhand conversation as they were sharing with each other. William Carey, the father of modern missions, was won to Christ by John War, interesting last name there, a fellow apprentice shoe cobbler. Dwight L. Moody, one of America's greatest evangelists, was led to Christ by Mr. Kimberly, his Sunday school teacher, in the back room of this cobbler shoe shop. I guess a lot of people worked with shoes back then. But his own Sunday school teacher led him to Christ. And then Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in the past in the Christian faith, he came to Christ just by this unknown speaker. He went to this small chapel during a snowstorm, and he walked in there. There's only like maybe less than 10 people there. And this guy, just somebody from the congregation, because I guess they didn't have a pastor or anything, he got up and just shared a few things, and he came to Christ through that. And this is how he described. He said, he called him the preacher, was a poor, uneducated man who had never had any training in ministry and probably will never be heard of in this life. He was a man engaged in humble business during the week. He was a poor man, a humble shoemaker, or something of that sort. He's just an average guy. And he brought this man, Charles Spurgeon, to Christ. You see, when you and I simply live our lives daily and we just think of ourselves as who we are in Christ, and we just share our faith and declare our faith, then people will be influenced around us, either for the positive or for the negative. They'll either like it and be drawn to Christ, or they'll be like, stay away from me, I don't want to hear about that. We had somebody in our TGIF group share that somebody asked her at work, oh, so what books do you read? And she said, oh, I read this, and I read the Bible. And they're like, I don't want to go there. You know, basically, I don't want to talk about that. You know, so, you know, people react differently. But that's just declaring our faith naturally. The third thing and the last thing we see in this text is necessary to declare our faith is to realize, in a sense, who we are really in Christ. And that is an ambassador for the king of this world, the king of the universe. In verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. What does that mean? Well, ambassadors represent one country's government to another country's government, right? They represent the ambassadors of the United States go to other countries and they represent the United States. But what's the oxymoron here is that Paul is saying, I'm an ambassador in chains. Why is that? Doesn't fit. It's because ambassadors have diplomatic immunity. right? That's what drives New York is crazy, right? They have all the UN diplomats there that they can't be arrested, they can't be, you know, whatever, because they're diplomatic immunity. Some of them take advantage of that. But to put an ambassador in chains is an act of war. You would never do that. You can't arrest an ambassador, no matter what they do. All you can do is kick them out of the country and say, never come back. But you don't arrest ambassadors. They have immunity. And so for Paul to say, I'm an ambassador in chains, is very interesting here. But you see, Paul wrote also in 2 Corinthians that not only he is an ambassador, but actually we all are ambassadors for the king. Listen to what he writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, which means Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. For an ambassador to be effective, relationships need to be built with the country in which they are going to reside in, to represent the government that they represent, like the United States. And to do that, they have to build these relationships, what we call relational bridges. You do that every day with people, your friends, your family. You all have these relational bridges, but an ambassador has to do it intentionally to build these relational bridges, to have this relationship with that country. And that's not just done with words, that's done with deeds. So it has to be combined. It's not only what they say, but what they do as an ambassador that builds those relationships. For example, in the Christian faith, we often think of this as like missionaries, right? They go to another culture, and they are an ambassador for Christ. They have to learn the culture. And you take Bruce Olson for an example in this case. At the age of 19, having studied linguistics as a hobby, I still don't understand that. He was in middle school, and he was like studying Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and just on his own, not because of what the school required. But that was his hobby. And also he took some classes later on in college, the little college he took, on tropical medicine. And then he just decided, as he came to Christ, and all that linguistic stuff was before he came to Christ. And he came to Christ, and he just was moved by God, he felt, to go and minister and share Christ with the Motolone Indians in South America, in Colombia. He read about these Indians, and somehow he just felt like, I want to share Christ with these Indians because they're unreached. Matter of fact, they kill everybody that gets close to them because the oil companies were trying to drill for oil, and they'd often get killed by these Indians because they're, you know, in their land doing that. So, and he had this heart. So as a 19-year-old, very, you know, wise, elderly man. No, he was just 19. He just got out of high school. He packed up, went down to South America. No connections. He knew one guy down there that was supposed to help him out. He didn't like know him personally. And he went and found his way to the Motolone Indians. You read his story. This is the book. He was considered, this is him on the right and one of the guys he met in the Indians on the left. He was called Bruchko by the Indians eventually because they couldn't pronounce Bruce Olson. They just was like, Bruchko. You know? So that became his name forever. He's still Bruchko. And it took him years to learn their language because it's very unique, their culture and how they did things. He actually just like lived with them. Actually, he got another group of Indians to take him to near where these Motolones lived. But these Indians here were so afraid of the Motolones that they got like somewhat close, and then actually they were all together on the trail, and then all of a sudden those other Indians started running. They just took off and ran, and he was like, "What? What's going on?" You know, and he couldn't really communicate to them either. So he was like, oh, okay, I guess I better run too. So he started running. And actually he got an arrow through his leg. So he fell, and the Motolones actually shot him in the leg. And then the whole story is very interesting. And ended up, they took him back to their camp, the Motolone camp. And that's his first experience with the Motolones, getting an arrow in the leg and trying to survive in their little camp hut, communal hut thing that they all lived in. And this is the book called Bruchko that he wrote, and it's very interesting. But the point I bring up here is he went there to these Indians, and he was an ambassador for Christ, and he learned their culture, he learned their language, and God miraculously had him stay alive to do these things, because you read about what he went through, and he should have probably died many times. But he didn't. And so now they know Christ, and they are very active in their Colombia government, and a lot of things have happened. But because Christ shined in their culture and they responded, there's a lot of benefits that came to them. Now it's been some 53 years that he's been living and working with these Motolone Indians. He's about 72 now, started when he was 19. He is a dedicated ambassador for the king. Do we take time and effort to build bridges with people with the intent of sharing ourselves with them? In a sense, it's just becoming a friend. But part of that is sharing who we follow with them. And that is declaring our faith. We have such a treasure to offer, brothers and sisters. We have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have eternal life in the sense with in the new heaven and the new earth. We have the belief that we will have resurrected bodies. Our sins will be forgiven forever. We have all this to offer them, to have a relationship with Christ, the Lord, creator of the heaven and earth, the adopted into God's family. All this we can share with them. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ and do not share our faith regularly, then we are not growing in our faith. We are just feeding ourselves, getting fat. We're remaining that small little goldfish in that little tank, and we're just satisfied with that. But we are just ignorant to what God really wants for us beyond that tank. If we would just stretch out and declare our faith regularly to people. So what are you going to do? Are we going to be like that goldfish in that small tank that others just want to pick out and swallow? Or do you want to be that big goldfish that nobody could ever swallow? Because you're looking beyond that small tank. Because you're sharing your faith regularly. And you're continuing to grow stronger in Christ. And spreading, in a sense, that aroma of Jesus. And those who are want to respond will smell Christ when they're around you. And they will be like, become hungry. And want to eat you up. No, I'm just kidding. But respond to the gospel. So remember the three things that Paul said are important. Prayer preparation, right? Having confidence in God and that we are an ambassador to the king, and be sharing and declaring our faith. Let's get to action. Let's put it to work. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for the challenge it constantly brings to us as followers of Christ Jesus, your son.